morning, once again, through the Bible, we want to hear God's voice. We are going to look at Daniel from chapter 6, verse 25 to 28. Daniel, chapter 6, verses 25 to 28. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed, his dominion will never end. He rescues and saves, he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Kyrus the Persian. He begins by saying, "May you prosper greatly," or in Japanese, "May there be a wonderful peace for you." Though Darius had been intent on his own power and position, he here turns to wishes for the happiness and peace of his people. He has changed, as this sometimes happens. This person is the king in the traditional government of the Medes and Persians, Darius, King Darius. The Medes and Persians had become a great empire, and they eventually would So let's review the Bible, going back to chapter 5. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. It says that Darius took over the kingdom, but in fact he was delegated this kingship. Up to that time, Babylon had been the pillar of the Middle East, but it wasn't Darius, it was his nephew, Kyrus, who had overthrown the Babylonians. He was the son of the mother who inherited the Median kingdom and the king of Persia. And so they overthrew Babylon in 539. Persia had subordinated the Medes and taken them over, and then overthrew Babylon. And so, as the king of Persia and Media, you would expect that Kyrus would become the king, but he still had other regions that he wanted to suppress, and so he went out with the army, and he left Darius as king regent in his place. And that was who King Darius was. So he was the uncle of Cyrus's mother. That was who Darius was to him. And so, in some sense, this was a way to save face for the Medes, who had been overthrown by the Persians. It was sort of a forced marriage, but this allowed the Medes to pretend that their king Darius was one of them. And he became king at the age of 62. And the thing was that his transitional government was only to last for 2 years. When Cyrus came back from the wars, he would return to the capital and he would become the king again. So this is the situation of the modern president or manager of a store in relationship to its owner. The manager can be fired at any time. And yet, he's able to exercise the powers of the king. So, unlike Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, Darius was in a different situation, as we'll see. So let's look at chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Verse 5. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May the king Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now you, your majesty, issue the decree and put it into writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. And so they went as a group and presented this plan to the king. This sounds strange, doesn't it, that the ministers would press the king to do something? And so he was the transitional king, but he was the king. Nevertheless, he was more or less forced by the Daiging, the ministers and administrators. And so this was a plan to bring down Daniel. This was the first time that he had performed such a role at the age of 62. And we have to assume he was nervous and didn't really know what he was doing. And so in order to control the country, he had appointed 120 administrators. And at the top, he had three ministers, and within them, the most talented of them was Daniel, who was placed over them all. And so this was the way that the king proposed to administer his land. Normally, you would expect that these ministers and administrators would obey the decrees of the king, but instead, they didn't like his administration, and so they had come up with this tactic to depose Daniel from his prime ministerial position. And so this plan was very tricky. So let's look again at verses 6 to 9. So the administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. So first, they say, may the king live forever. But this is clearly lip service. And then they say, if someone prays to anyone other than you, throw them in the den of the lions. And so they act as though they are acting from loyalty to the king. Perhaps Daniel, or rather Darius, King Darius, thought that that was what they were doing, trying to demonstrate their loyalty. And so he follows their words, not understanding that this was actually an attempt to undermine Daniel. The administrators knew that he was a limited-term king. But the real power, of course, was Cyrus. And so, pretending to show their loyalty, they had him proclaim this edict. And they had managed to grasp his weakness and used it. This kind of thing could never have happened in the case of Nebuchadnezzar. If we look in the book of Esther, if someone tried to go and see the king without an appointment, he would be beheaded for that crime. But here with Darius, the ministers pushed their way into the throne room, apparently, and presented this plan. So let's look at verse 15. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." And now they're saying, remember and obey the law. And you wonder who has the power in this kingdom. This must have been a very painful realization for King Darius. So the king was a tool for maintaining a certain amount of peace and stability in the country, but he was actually not with very much power. So how great was King Darius's trust in Daniel? Let's look at verses 3 and 4. So Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So, he was more distinguished than any of the other administrators and satraps and ministers. He was skillful in managing both affairs and his subordinates, and they could find no complaint against him based on his performance in office. He did not look at people from above with pride, but rather was humble, knowing that he was the servant of God. And it was this humility and his loyalty to his God and obedience to the king in service of loyalty or faith in God. This is why Darius respected him and trusted him. So the other administrators had their power, but King Darius respected and trusted Daniel. Of course, this is because the wonderful spirit of God lived in him. And why is this? Because he didn't complain about defects in his environment. If you think about how we humans live, we often think, if I had been born in a different age or a different environment, if I was a little bit more handsome or had a better education, if I could only eat more delicious food, there's just no limit to what we want. No limit to our complaints. And yet, it's the same for everyone. We compare ourselves to those around us. We all have to live with death. We all have to live with the possibility of bad health, with various disasters and accidents, with sadness, pain, and trouble. We ask for better things. We ask for a better environment. And it's true that there is a gap between those who are rich and poor, between those who are healthy and those who are not. Yet, in whatever age, in whatever environment, we're all afraid of losing what we have. In this situation with the coronavirus, it's often said that people are afraid of death. It's as if they were feeling the reality of death, having not known it before. To see the way that all of society and the whole world even fears death. Those of us who are living in this modern world, perhaps this is the first time we've had to face the idea that anyone can be taken at any time. Until now, we have tried to deny this reality of death, but now we have to face the fears that we truly hold. And this is where we see the true value, the true importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might think that we were better off if we were born two or three generations earlier. We'd be able to buy land and have a house, perhaps even our own fruit garden. We wouldn't have to be away from our parents. Perhaps we wouldn't have to fear the power of those in authority. We wouldn't have to worry about fearing for our lives. And yet, if we complain of our age or environment, it's not going to stop. Now, we can't say for sure, but if we think about Daniel, he surely had the same kinds of feelings at least once or twice. Yet Daniel, he was given free will by God, and yet with that free will, what did he choose? What kind of life did he choose? He chose to live as someone who had God's exceptional spirit living in him. And so he didn't complain of the problems of his life. He didn't blame those on his environment. This is what it means to live in faith in God. God doesn't change. He doesn't change. He doesn't lean. He is always straightforward. This tripart God is our energy, our food. He is our everything in our lives. We can accept him every day. We can follow him every day. We can praise him and worship him. And if we make that our life's goal, we can be like Daniel, because Daniel decided all these things. This is not something that is ruled by We're now in the early morning prayer meeting studying Deuteronomy. And I'd like to look at chapter 6, verses 4 to 14. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. Let's look at chapter 10, verses 12 to 21. And now, what, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no brides. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. He hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. And in verses 13 to 21. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord has given you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. To obey the Lord's prayer commands, to keep his commandments, to do so with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your life, to love the tripartite God. This comes out many, many times, over and over again in Deuteronomy. Why in the world do we have to say it so many times, you might wonder? Well, Daniel convicted himself, promised himself that he would keep these words. This was the goal of his life. Daniel was unable to have children, but he made it his task to tell these things to the next generation. And now, 2,500 years later, here in this little far eastern country in Ibaraki-ken, in the south of that prefecture, as we live here, we look at the way he lived in his age, in his environment, in the situation he was in, and we learn from that. It's not an occult thing to have God's Spirit living in us. It is to live God's Word according to God's Word. Though Darius himself lived in a very different way, completely different from Daniel, having met Daniel and seeing his superior character, he came to put faith in him. The administrators had tried to trick him, but Daniel would not do such a thing. Even Nebuchadnezzar So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6, 5 to 8. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors. And now let's look at Romans again. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. And this is exactly what Daniel did. He served Darius because he served the Lord. Even though the king had no faith himself at the beginning, in the face of Daniel's faith and loyalty, this is how King Darius responded. Chapter 6, verse 13. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you have put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. So at this point, for the first time, Darius realized he had been tricked. The ministers pretended to be loyal to him, but in fact, he knew from Daniel's faith that he would be loyal to his prayer to God and continue to do so. And in this way, the ministers tricked him into being forced to depose Daniel and punish him. So he wanted loyalty. He wanted to believe in the loyalty of his ministers. And so issued this decree. And at this point he must have, the word used in the Bible is distressed, but he must have been angry at himself for being fooled. and being tricked into deposing and punishing, even to death, his own favorite trustworthy minister. So now let's look at verse 15. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continuously, rescue you." And so, the administrators had managed to force him to do this, and he was forced to follow the decree that he had made. But he prays that God will save Daniel. Daniel would risk his life to pray. It wasn't just at easy times that Daniel prayed, but when he was hated, when he was in danger, even then, when he was told not to pray, he continued to pray. It's not like some of us in modern times when once a week, for 1 hour, we participate in worship and say, "Oh, that's it, we're done." Rather, these people who were trying to show their own guiltlessness, lobbying King Darius to do these things. Yet, he continued to put his trust in Daniel, and he prayed that God would save him. He knew that Daniel's God had the power to save him. For Christians to live as Christians, you don't look at how they behave in church. You look at them at work. When you see that this person doesn't make the company and work his whole life, but rather worships God as the central thing in his life, his colleagues and subordinates, his bosses, know this. As Christians, when we worry that our Christianity, following God's word, might cause people trouble, lead to a loss, mistakes, harm the atmosphere of our workplaces, are we true Christians? If we look at Daniel, where the Medes and the Persians around him seem to hate him so much, yet here he was. And the king trusted him. In fact, in verse 18, we see that the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. The most important thing to the king was the safety of his prime minister, Daniel. So Daniel was such a central figure in this kingdom. without Daniel, the kingdom could not continue, is the way the king felt. And yet, Daniel didn't worry about this. He continued to simply live by God's word. He found comfort and healing . There's a man named Mitanni Yasto, who was the former chairman of the Kanebo Company. He was a Christian. He was an ordinary salaryman when he entered the company. And somehow he managed to rise to be chairman. And everybody knows that he's Christian. No matter how busy he worked, as hard as anyone from Monday to Saturday. But on Sunday, that was his church day. And more than anything else, he believed that following the teachings of the Bible was the most important thing. And this was how he led his company to its wonderful growth. He has a book that he wrote called Come From Behind Life, Gyakuten Jinsei, and I think it might be interesting for many of you. So Daniel, more than any of his relatives in the flesh, was a crucial partner in ruling the country. And so let's look at verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" What did he say? He says, "Servant of the living God." He doesn't say, "my servant" or "my minister." He says, "servant of the living God." Darius knew that to Daniel, the most important thing was to live according to the word of God. And that's why he could trust him. It's because he was a person who believed in God as Christians do. That's why he could trust him. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 to 8. This is what the Lord says. "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit." To not trust in men, but to place your heart in the Lord, to believe in the Lord your God, like Daniel. This is why this was the man that Darius trusted above all others. The trust of people is going to follow how close you are to God. Though Daniel was given the attributes of power, he was able to comfort Darius because he was a follower of God. There's no peace in having this kind of worldly power, as Darius would find. Where do we get the peace and stability that can overcome even death? Daniel had it. And let's finally look at the words of Darius in the end. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language of all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." And so Daniel prospered. It was because Daniel loved his God and believed in God that he became a man of God. And he was protected by God. Even King Darius, raised up for the convenience of his nephew, tricked by his ministers, understood this. What the world needs now are men of God. Now, God manifests himself through men and women, through human beings. In fact, he himself became man in the form of Jesus Christ. The world is full of people like Darius, King Darius, who are nervous and uncertain. Have we ourselves noticed this? Aren't we sort of ignoring it? Though we can see it, we won't look. Jesus Christ brings salvation and life and healing to us. So let us pray. Heavenly God, you loved Darius. You gave him Daniel. Though he was always in fear, oppressed by his life, you sent Daniel to Darius as a man who believed in you. Daniel was set up to stand there, and may we, like Daniel, be a spring of goodness. Can we do that? Aren't we commanded to be Christians and to live in you? Are we not Christians who live by the word of God, not the word of a man like Kyrus? Please bring to us your comfort and healing, your peace. Please allow us to serve and bless us in that way. Like Daniel, may we bless others by following you. May we walk in your way. Please guide us. We give thanks for today's Bible reading. And in the name of our saving Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.